May the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Let me read this scripture to you from Jeremiah 10. It says, "For thus says the Lord, verse 18, Behold, I am slinging out the inhabitants of the land at this time, and I will cause them distress, that they may be found. But woe is me, because of my injury, my wound is incurable, but I said, truly, this is a sickness, and I must bear it." Now, most translators or interpreters, commentators, speak of these are words of mainly Israel. But I believe, actually, they're just all words from the Lord. So let me read to you, I think, is a proper paraphrase or translation here. Because Israel at this time, as they did often, had strayed away from the Lord. Their hearts had grown cold towards him. Their passion had begun to dim for him. And as God always did in his mercy, he would awaken that passion by allowing them to go through some distress, even using other nations to put pressure on them. Not the judgment of rejection or condemnation, but just his way of pressing them in to be once again captivated and captured by him so that our hearts would be awakened towards him. The Lord says, "And I will cause them distress, that they may be captured and find me once again. Woe is me, says the Lord, because of my brokenheartedness. My wound is incurable, but I said, truly, this is lovesickness, and I must bear it." That's the right translation. What I wanted to share again today, because I think it's so important for us to be reminded of this, is just the true nature of the heart of our Heavenly Father, of our God. Because it's so easy to slip into not knowing and not remembering that He's love and that He is good. What the enemy wants to constantly do is to pull you and I down into a place where all we can focus on is our imperfections, our weaknesses, and our inconsistency. Because if he can cause us to live in shame and guilt and condemnation, he knows we can't walk in faith and do that at the same time. And we live the Christian life by faith. It's hard to believe that you can move under the favor of God, live under the favor of God, if you believe that God's always just disappointed in you and angry with you. And I love this scripture in Jeremiah 10 because it just reveals the true nature of God. What it says is that even in those places when we are actually running from God, the Lord will allow distress to come, not because he's condemning us or angry at us or wants to reject us, because he wants to rescue us. He'll allow discipline to come into our life, he says, so that you'll be captured by me and you'll find me once again. And then he says about himself, "My wound is incurable. Woe is me because of my brokenheartedness. My wound is incurable. Truly, this is lovesickness, and I must bear it." It's kind of the words of someone who's in love with someone that's not very faithful. And it may be painful and very difficult, but they just have set their love on this person and they won't let go. That's Israel. If you read the book of Hosea, that's the whole book. The holiness of God and the heart of God, this amazing seemingly contrast and contradiction. When he talks about his wound here, that it's incurable, remember that the resurrected Jesus in the upper room had open wounds. And he told Thomas to put his hand in his wounds to prove to him that it was really him. And so that says to us that Jesus carries open wounds throughout eternity. It's reaffirmed in several different places in the book of Revelation when it talks about seeing Jesus as the lamb slain. We think that Jesus is mainly spoken of as the Lion of Judah, but that's only spoken one time in the book of Revelation. More times he's spoken of as the little lamb, which is really the word, who's slain. And throughout all of eternity, there is just this reminder of us, this lamb slain, this open wounded Jesus. as a reminder of us of how much he loves and how much he pursued us even in our fallenness. I was thinking about that verse from the, you know, that from the cross when Jesus cried out, "I thirst." It's such a consummation of what I believe is the DNA of Scripture. The DNA of Scripture is in Genesis chapter 3, verse 9. Adam and Eve, you and I were created for intimacy with him. We were created for his presence. We were created to be objects of his love. He created us for love, to love us and to be loved in return by us. And when man fell and they sowed fig leaves and hid from God, he came into the garden and he cries out, "Where are you?" Well, he's an omniscient, omnipresent God. He knows exactly where they are physically and knows exactly where they are geographically. That wasn't the words of someone who's like, "Where are you hiding?" It was the words of someone who created them for fellowship, and yet spiritual death had occurred. And it was the heart of a broken-hearted person who missed them. It wasn't the heart of words of condemnation or rejection. It was the heart of one crying out, knowing fully well what had happened, what they had done, of someone who was grieving over someone and they missed them. That's who he is. It's the DNA of Scripture. If you understand that from that place that he puts forth this crazy, mad plan, that he would come in the person of Christ and his heel would be bruised to destroy and bruise the serpent's head. Why? To rescue us in pursuit of us. He could have just started over again. He's a just God. He could have just destroyed. There were only two of them. Just destroy them. Start over again. The problem was he already knew you. You weren't born yet, but he could see you in his mind's eye. It's called foreknowledge. He was already in love with every one of us. He was certainly in love with the two. And even if that was only two, but he already knew you in his heart. And it was too late. He was hooked. His love sickness was incurable. And therefore he set forth this mad plan where God was willing to step out of eternity in the time and allow himself to suffer, be rejected, and be humiliated just because his love sickness for you and me. And so when you hear those words, "I thirst," at the cross, it's this amazing expression that's a reaffirmation of Genesis 3:9. Father, we thirst for them. We thirst. It's still that, "Where are you?" But now it's like this consummation of we thirst. And then the next thing he says is what? "It's finished. We've done it. We've removed the barrier, Father." And from those words spoken that may have seemed like thousands of years ago to us in the garden, he's an eternal God. He lives in the ever-present now. Those were still present words echoing in the heart of God, "Where are you?" That cried out, "I thirst," who then said, "We've done it. We've paid the price. We've revealed the true nature of our love." That's who God is. That's who he is to you. That's who he is to me. That's a person who can be trusted. That's someone that you can love back without the fear that he's ever going to walk away from you or ever reject you. And even if you run from him, like Jeremiah 10, he'll allow stuff to come in your life, but not because he's through with you, because he can never be through with you. That's what he told Israel in Hosea. He talks about what they deserve, what they should get, what should be coming to them, and then he goes, "How can I let you go?" That's who your God is. That's who your Heavenly Father is. Faith works through love. And if you and I don't understand how much he loves us, it's very hard for us to trust him at the level he wants us to trust him, to live the kind of radical life of surrendered, trusting obedience that he's called us to. name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.